Once again, we're in the season of Epiphany, the season of revealing or making manifest, a season in which we recount passages that show and share that God was revealing God's self, that Jesus was being revealed to the people. This morning we read from Luke chapter 4, starting at the 14th verse. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. I bet they were. I bet they were all fixed on him, just watching, trying to see just the smallest change in his mannerism, the slightest shift, anything that might reveal what is about to come. They were all fixed on him. Everyone in that synagogue. Luke, the gospel writer, invites us into this scene. He invites us into the middle of worship. He fast forwards through much of what happens usually in worship, probably assuming that we understand a lot of the rhythms of worship. We've got visitors, obviously, from over Iceland, and they can see some of the familiar rhythms that are like and not like their worship service. The rhythms they're used to, and Luke assumes that we know many of the rhythms, some of the things that he just skips over, the beginning items of hearing the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." The Shema. He skips over the prayer of that opening prayer. He skips over the blessing. He even skips over the likely reading from the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Torah, the law. He skips over that. And he gets us to, he fast forwards us, brings us into this moment, in that moment where now the prophets are going to be read from. And he invites us to see what often will happen. A guest, someone traveling from another area, someone coming back home, is given the chance to teach, particularly if they have training as a teacher or are recognized as a teacher. We would call it a guest preacher. A local guest preacher has come by. And that's what happens. That's the moment that we are invited to see that Jesus, who's from Nazareth, who's been out teaching, has been given the chance to teach. The scroll of Isaiah is handed to him, and whether it was chosen for that day that they followed a regular pattern of where the readings were and it happened to be this reading, or whether Jesus scrolled through until he found exactly what he wanted, either way, the passage for today is a powerful passage. All eyes were on him. Everyone was looking to see what he was going to say. I bet they were. Just because in the same moment when we get to this time in our worship service where the scripture's read and someone like myself begins to speak, we know this is the time to listen. We're supposed to focus. Some of us might have just put a hard candy in to kind of time how long it goes, but we know the pattern that now is the time to focus. That was in place. But what's more, all eyes were on him because they had heard. That is a whole field of news about this man that they knew, who grown up among them, now a man, all about him was spreading around the whole countryside. He'd been in other synagogues and preaching and teaching there as well. And news about him had now spread ahead of him wherever he goes. And so now hometown boy has come home and he's in the synagogue. He's read the passage and he does what is appropriate at that time, having stood and read from the prophets that reflect on the Torah. He now sits down, and that sitting down is the time in which it's time now to listen. Where we stand, they would sit. And they want to hear, what has everybody else been hearing? What's got everyone so excited? That would seem to be enough to be curious and wanting to be listening to what he has to say. But there's one other piece that Luke wants us to catch. One other piece that Luke wants to draw out for us. And that is the reading from the prophet Isaiah. The reading that Jesus read. Now, the prophet Isaiah is difficult. 60 plus chapters. It's a big book. Scholars and others debate all about it because Isaiah spread over a large period of time. Some even suggest there are three different authors or three different writers and it's compiled. There's a lot of debate and struggle to understand Isaiah because he preaches and teaches and speaks the word of God over such a large period. And it's not just a long period of time. It's a very difficult time in the life of Israel. A time where God is threatening that if they do not change their ways, punishment is coming. A time in which it becomes clear that punishment will come. But also sprinkled within is this everlasting hope that is also there, represented by this suffering servant, as they come to call him. And this one that they identify with the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that is promised by God, the one that God is going to rub into all that is good. This one is spoken of in the prophet. And Jesus reads this passage. But more than that, this passage, not only is it associated with the Messiah, the promised one, but it's a passage that reckons back to a whole law in the first five books of the Torah, in the Leviticus, the third book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. In the 25th chapter, there was this understanding, this rule, if you will, that in the community, every 50 years, there would be a reset. A reset. I joked in the writing for those who wanted to read the synopsis for what was coming today. It'd be like playing Monopoly and getting halfway through and realizing you didn't get the properties you wanted. You're not doing well. But good news, at a certain point in the game, it resets and we all start over. Or maybe if you've played the game of life, I really don't like the game of life. Not only because when I spin, I never get the profession I want, but also I end up with two or three cars full of pegs of little children, not having the money that I need to take care of them. You want a reset. We have resets like even in the game of golf. Oh, a mulligan, I'll do it over. Children on the playground say, it's a do-over, time out, do-over. It's an inherent idea in our psyche that we want a chance to start over, to do over. And built into the covenant community of Israel was this idea that every 50 years you get to start over. that if you had to sell your property because times became tough and difficult, that's okay. At the 50-year mark, you get your property back. Now, as I said, scholars like to debate this one too as to how much it really happened, how often did they really honor this. The point really, though, is not how much it happened or didn't happen, but that it was deep within the expectations and hope of the people. If you said the year of Jubilee, they knew exactly what you were talking about. It was that restart that everybody longed for and hoped for, that chance to start over. Wouldn't we like a chance sometimes to do our life over? How many times have we just wanted to do the last week over? Okay, maybe not this week. We had a lot of snow days. It was good for the kids to be home. But how many times do we want a do-over? Well, the prophet Isaiah, in speaking God's word to the people, challenging them and telling them, look, you are going to suffer because you're not following God, gives a word of hope that God is going to send one to help clean everything up. And the image that is used is an image borrowing from the year of Jubilee, this idea of reset. That this suffering servant, this Messiah, this anointed one, will reset everything. And so when it comes to Isaiah, everyone in Jesus' community knew this passage. They didn't just kind of know it like they've heard of it before. They knew it. It was in the core of their being. They were expectant and hopeful and longing for, in the same way that we long for the day that Jesus will return. They were longing for this time. And this hometown boy that they've heard all about preaching throughout the countryside and all the various synagogues comes to their own synagogue, the one they know, this guy, he comes, unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, looks down through, and he reads this passage from Isaiah 61. The passage where the prophet himself plays upon the year of Jubilee, brings that together with the Messiah and the Anointed One. Jesus reads this passage. The room is electric. Because not only is he here, and not only is he ready to teach them, and as he's done around the countryside, but he's just read a passage that is so full of hope and expectation. And they've got to be wondering, what's he going to say? They probably just waited on that moment of inhale as he took breath before speaking. And then he said it. He said, today. Today. Not yesterday. Not tomorrow. Not sometime in the future, but today. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Luke wants us to hear, in the same way that when we read the Gospel of John last week and came into the wedding of Cana as that introductory period of Jesus being revealed for who he was, that he'd come to save those who are shamed and ashamed. In this passage, Luke, fully aware that Jesus has already been out and preaching along the countryside, uses this moment in his hometown, in the synagogue of his own hometown, at this moment in worship, he uses this point to show us what Jesus was all about. It's fulfilled. The promises of God have been fulfilled. Meaning, you probably caught it. I've been sent to proclaim good news to the poor. The poor, not just those who are materially deficient, but the poor, all of us who struggle with that sense that we're not whole, that we don't have all that we feel like we need or should be. The poor, getting to the very core of those places where we feel like as much as we create a persona and all that people can see and expect when they encounter us and who we are, and yet we're doing everything to keep that facade all put together, worrying all the while that there's a chink in it, that it might all come crashing down and everyone will see us for who we really are. The poor, good news to the poor. All of us who feel that we're not what we could or should be. The ultimate element of suffering, recognizing that this isn't quite all that it should be. That even a great moment of happiness doesn't last. And as much chocolate and peanut butter I give the kids, it still will be gone tomorrow. The poor. He's come to bring good news to the poor, to us. But not only that, did you catch the language about the prisoner and the captive, that they're going to be set free? That's us. He's not just talking about those literally kept in prison. He's talking about all of us who've been captured and bound by the sin that is in this world, that forever entraps us, no matter how much we try to free ourselves. We would love a list that is only three checkboxes, and hopefully we could keep that together. But the moment we see a longer list, we go, oh. And to be consistent with it at all time, we just can't do it. Paul puts it this way, the very things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do is exactly what I do. And he asks the question, who will rescue me from this body of death? Only Christ Jesus. He's come to proclaim release to all of us who are captured and bound by the sins of life. Captured and bound by addiction or any manner of other struggles, he's come to free us. And he says, it is fulfilled today. And then he speaks about the blind, that their sight shall be restored. And one might think, well, why does he pick on just the blind? What about the lame? And no, he's speaking to all of us who feel like we can see everything as it is, but are completely blind to what really is. That God loves us so dearly that he sent his son Jesus to wash away all our faults and also wash away that idea that we think we can do it ourselves. We could have spent all day, we could have jokingly said, no one leaves until Grayson gets that tennis ball in the cup. Can you imagine how long we would have waited? How bored we would have gotten? Some of you would have formed a committee and said, okay, Pastor, this is enough. We probably would have lost a few stained glass windows in the time. The idea that we can do it on our own is the idea of blindness. He's come to give recovery of sight to the blind. This is the one who says today, this scripture, this hope of a reset, this expectation of all things being made new has been fulfilled in your hearing. And it's been done in Christ alone. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, may we truly trust in you. May we place all our hope in you. May we rely fully on you. Remember, in Christ, all our hope has been fulfilled. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.